online at mybaltimorespirit.com. Baltimore's praise, worship, and inspiration station. Spirit 1400.
Well, hello, Baltimore. It's that time again, Saturday. We hope you're going to stick with us for the next hour for the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. We are going to sit down with you and study our Bibles, but it's going to be directed by you. We want you to be an active part of our study today, and you can call in to the station here, the number 410-481-1400, with your Bible comment or question or concern. Even a concern of a religious nature, if you've been attending a church or you've been talking to a coworker or a fellow student about a religious topic and there's a disagreement there, well, we want to hear about it. We want you to call in, and then what we're going to do is give you a book, chapter, and verse to turn to so we can study out the subject and learn not so much what's our opinion or your friend's opinion, but learn what does God say about it. We do believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And it is our direction in life. It is useful and profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting. So we're going to do that and help you do that so that you may know the Word of God and you may know God's purpose for your life. So give us a call to the station. It's an open, we have open phone lines. It's a call-in question and answer show. So start out early. Give us the first call here, 410-481-1400. We'd also like to invite you to church. We here in the studio, we all attend the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. We meet on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. And at 9:30, we have Bible classes for all ages. At 10:30, we have our worship service. And we want to invite everyone listening to come be a part of our worship service. If you can't make it in the morning, we do meet again at 6 p.m. for another worship service. Welcome to all of our meetings. We have a Bible study in the midweek, too, at 7:30. We meet at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. And quite easy to find if you have any access to 695 or just off of 695 on 97 South. You can take the first exit. That's B&A Boulevard. After the exit ramp, just take a left at the light and take a left at the next light that you get to. That'll bring you right to Eastern Street, and we're the first left off there, right into our parking lot, 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. Please come join with us in one of our worship services at 10:30 a.m. or 6 p.m. on Sunday, or one of our Bible study classes, 9:30 on Sunday or 7:30 on Wednesday.
And we also have a free Bible correspondence course just for you if you'll call 410-761-3795. That's 410-761-3795. We'll even pay the postage in both directions because we're interested in having you know more about the Bible. If you'll follow God's Word, God has promised He will bless you. And that's what we want. We want you to have the blessings of God, to know that you're His child. And so the number to call for those Bible correspondence courses is 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by. We pay the postage. There's Bible correspondence courses on a number of different areas: baptism, the Holy Spirit, the Sabbath question. What day do we worship on? We know that Christians are to worship on the first day of the week. We know that the Jews worship on the Sabbath. But there are a lot of you out there listening who are Sabbatarians. Would you like to study what God's Word has to say? Call and ask for that correspondence course. And we also have things like the New Testament Church, the Holy Spirit. So call 410-761-3795. And if you have a question or a comment of a religious nature, you can call the station here at 410-481-1400. And when you do, you can either ask your question over the air, or you can talk with us about it, or if you'd like, it can be written down, and it'll be passed to us, and we'll get to that question. You know, last week, just at the end of the program, Donna called and said she needed prayer. She was a born-again Christian, was depressed and looking for employment, and didn't understand whether or not she was being tested. Well, of course she's being tested. You know, that's what Satan does. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 1, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." That means regardless of your political persuasion, you pray for the president, that we might live in godliness and dignity. Now, he may be doing things that you say, well, those are opposed to godliness. Well, you pray that he might see the light. That's what you do. You continue to pray. And as we pray, I think one of the things that we always need to recognize is that as we pray to God, we are his agent. Now, when I talk about his agent, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, it's quoting an Old Testament scripture there, and it's prophesying about Jesus. It says, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now, Jesus didn't ever preach to the Ephesians in person. How did he do that? By the agency of the Apostle Paul. In other words, he sent Paul. And so I always like to tell the brethren, you're agents for Jesus Christ. But especially when you pray, you are an agent for Christ. Because you're the one who knows the most about what you're doing and what you're praying for. And very often I ask people to pray for someone that they know who needs the gospel. But they're the only person who knows the gospel who's going to be able to go to that person. Well, that means you're an agent. You're an agent of Jesus Christ. And so when you say a prayer, you need to realize that you have talked with God about it and he will do his part. And then you need to do your part. Your part is to, well, Donna says she's looking for employment. If you're one of those people who's out there and you're recently unemployed, you say, I need to get employed. First of all, you need to get a good attitude. That means that you're going to need to visit with the brethren on a regular basis so that you can be happy. You're going to have to think about happy thoughts. And that's what you do to get out of depression. You start to think happy thoughts. Dwell on those things that are from above. And, you know, as we think about that, we are told by the Apostle Paul that as we are to do these things, he says that we are to think about those things that are true, those things that are honest, those things that are good, those things that are pure. And so we need to get our mind off our problems and start helping others. But again, as you think about being unemployed, one thing a Christian is going to do is they're going to say, well, I have to make it my job. My job one is getting employed again. And so as I serve the Lord, I'm going to be out there being happy, but I'm going to be networking, you know, talking to other Christians about, well, if you hear of any jobs that I can apply for, let me know. And then you're going to have to be doing what the government wants you to do to keep that unemployment check coming. And you're going to have to do whatever's necessary to put food on the table. And it may mean that you have to take a job that you think is beneath you. And very often, you know, we hesitate to do some job that was beneath us. But, you know, in John the 13th chapter, Jesus teaches the disciples that they are to serve one another by washing their feet. And I always like it when Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. In other words, that's a servant's job. It's not your job. It's a servant's job. And so I want you to know that what you have to do is you have to be willing to be a servant. Again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. That number is 410-481-1400. If you have a question or a comment, if you would like to enroll in a Bible study, call 410-761-3795.
So the next call that was called in here says, if you know that you are called to do something and pray about it, but everything is going against you, what do you do? This is one of those things, you know, one of those questions where we really have to kind of try and figure out, well, what is it that you think that you're called to do? And I think the first thing that you make sure that you do when you feel that you're called to do something is you make sure that calling's coming from God. And so we need to figure out how God instructs us in the things that we are to do today. And then we can understand, okay, this calling is from God. And then it gives you an idea of what to do about it when everything is going against you. If you're if you know that what you're doing is from God and is from His Scripture, then you know that you can persevere through anything, and that you should persevere through anything that stands in your way. Now, if this calling is something that somebody has told you, or something that you felt on your own and you didn't get it from the Scriptures, well, then this calling might not be God's calling. This might be the work of the devil working on your heart, or it might be just the work of your own mind and what you think is good. But some of the things that we figured out through our study of the Scriptures is that God wants, when God specifies how we are to worship Him, we cannot deviate from it. It's something that we're taught about in the Old Testament with the story of Uzzah. And they were told, the Israelites were told how to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. They were told that it had these gold rings on the side. They were supposed to put poles through the gold rings, and they were supposed to have the Levites carry it by those poles, by those wooden poles, so that no one would touch it. But they were carrying it on a cart. And as they came across the threshing floor, which is a floor that's got, it's a rough area, the cart became unsteady, and it was about to tip over. And we see there that Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, and when he touched it, God struck him dead for doing what seemed to be good in the moment, but it was all because the way they were carrying out God's word was incorrect. And so when you take that, and that was in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3. And so when we take that into the New Testament and we look at, well, in the New Testament, we need to understand that there is a prescription for us in how we are to follow God. And how do we get that? How do we get the Word of God today? When I think about how we get the Word of God today and how do we know what our calling is going to be, one of the places I turn to is 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says all Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures are what can make you adequate, what can make you equipped for every good work. If you're trying to equip yourself for good work, you're going to equip yourself with the Scriptures. And that's where your basis for what you should be doing is going to come from. So it's kind of like the last call. When we talk to God through prayer, the way we listen to God is through reading the Scriptures. That's how we figure out what God wants us to do. It's not going to be that we're going to look and see a blinking sign on the side of the road, and that's what we know God wants for us. When we get a calling from God, it's from His Scriptures. You should be able to turn to a book, chapter, and verse for your calling. And if you can do that for your calling, and you can justify it with all the Scriptures, and you know that what you're doing is coming from the Scriptures, then you shouldn't let anything stand in your way. But if this calling is coming from your heart, and there's no basis in Scripture, then it's not from God.
Amen. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says we're called by the gospel. So there are a lot of ladies out there that feel an urge to go out and preach the gospel. But, you know, that's not what God has called you to do. What God has called you to do is teach your neighbor. And that's just fine. But He didn't tell you to go preach in the assembly. That's the duty. He wants men to lead in that area. If you'd like to learn more about that, call 410-761-3795 and ask for the Bible study on the New Testament church.
We had a caller call in and asked a question. Once a person is saved, are they always saved? Let's go ahead and let's turn to the Scriptures and see what our God has to say for us on that matter. In Matthew chapter 7, let's start reading at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. First off, who are these people? These people are ones who thought they were in a proper relationship with God thought they were doing what God wanted them to do. However, these people were lost. Everything that they were doing in the name of the Lord. But what do we read down in verse 23? I never knew you, depart from me. Why would the Lord say that to an individual? Let's also turn to Romans chapter 10. Let's start reading at verse 1, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. A lot of times we have people today even calling themselves Christians who have a zeal for God. But they're rewriting the scriptures to fit their needs for us. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 9 onward that homosexuality is strongly condemned in the Bible, and those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see that also kind of rephrased here in verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So once a person is a believer in Christ, once a person who has been baptized, and then establishes their own righteousness, not the commands that God have done, they can fall from grace. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We find out two classes of people here. One who thinks they're doing what's right, but not according to the scriptures, to God's teachings. The second category we have here for people falling away and being lost is those who go on sinning willfully. So, is once a person is saved, always saved? No. It requires a lifetime of commitment and obedience to our God and to our Father.
Amen. You know, Hebrews chapter 6 is one of those passages. And by the way, this Hebrews is written to the brethren. It's not written to those who are outside the body of Christ. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away, the writer of Hebrews knew that it was possible to fall away. There may be a lot of churches, a lot of pastors out there telling you that you can't fall away. But believe me, you can. And the reason you can believe me is because I just read it to you from the Word of God. You're seeing it right there. The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course that'll help you with this, call 410-761-3795.
You know, on the subject, a lot of people want to hem and haw and say, I'll look at Romans 8 and say, there's no way we can lose our salvation. But that term fall away is found several times in the scriptures. And oftentimes the person that we point to is in Acts chapter 8, where we see Simon the sorcerer become a Christian. It says that he believed and was baptized. So here is a guy who believed and was baptized and was with the apostles, was following them in their ministry. And then it goes on to say, now, formerly this guy was a magician or a sorcerer or, you know, he used to trick people. So he had that as his business. When he saw Peter and the other apostles performing real miracles, miracles done by the power of God, he went to them and said, you know, I want that. And then he offered money to buy that power. And we see this in verse 18 where it talks about, it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter had answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Then he goes on to instruct him, you better repent and hope God forgives you. So here is a guy that that Peter's condemning, saying, you know, your money and may your money perish with you. And we know from other versions, you know, essentially says to hell with you and your money. So here is Simon, a baptized believer, finding himself not in a good state with God. So this concept of once saved, always saved is really, it's not just wrong scripturally, but it's illogical as well. I mean, you know that person that said they wanted to become a Christian and did the right steps and then fell right back into the life that they were living before, which was thoroughly sinful. How can God be pleased with that? Do you really think that that person is saved at this point? Well, it's not scriptural what they're doing, and we need to change our lives. We need to repent, and we need to turn from our ways, and we need to live for God. That's what God wants. He's after our hearts. If your heart doesn't change, you've got a problem. So the concept is false. If you're under that belief, then you need to study your Bible. A couple other related concepts that we might talk about later is some people think that you're saved by faith alone or by grace alone. Both those concepts also are false. So if you hear of anyone teaching that, let's get into the scriptures and get you thinking the way God needs you to think.
And again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. And if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, give us a call. You can also have that question written down, or we can go on the line to you. So we find out that we didn't have Cook on the line, and evidently he hung up, or she hung up, whoever. But at any rate, if you'll call back, we'll get you on the line here. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
We had another caller call in and ask the question, when God's word is in your heart, and it's his power, how does this work? And when you think about God's power, the first thing that comes to my mind are the scriptures. We read over, that was read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we think about the power of God, one of the other things that comes to mind is the power of God to save man's soul. And one of the questions that comes up several times, and you also find this in the scripture over in Acts chapter 2, is what must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter 2, we find that the men, once they had heard the things that were preached, were pricked to their heart. And they asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And when you answer this question, one, you must hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must believe that. But the third one is the one that I want to focus in on, and that is you must repent, meaning you must change your heart. And when we talk about changing our heart, you must change your heart to a dispensation of wanting to love God and do what he has to say. If you also take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 12, give me one second, I'll get there. Turn over to Mark chapter 12, verse number 24. You find an association with the power of God and the lack of knowledge of scriptures. And Jesus answered and said unto them, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? So when we think about this question and fully answer it, how, when God's word is in your heart and his power is there, how does it work? I think one of the best ways to illustrate how his power works is in how the word works to save man's soul. And like I said, we read over in 2 Timothy, it's able to equip you with what you need in order to help man understand what God would have them to do in order to be saved.
Amen. In fact, you know, when he says that no temptation has overtaken us that we can't overcome, he says, but he will with the temptation make a way of escape. And, of course, the way of escape is look, see what God says.
That's right.
Do what he does. Do what he says. The number here is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course to help you study the Word of God, call 410-761-3795. And we have Lou on the line. Hello, you're on the air.
Hello?
Yes.
Okay. I have a question I hope you can help me with, please. Okay, my mother's been dead for 14 years.
And we need you to turn your radio down. We're getting some feedback, and that's because you've got the radio on. And
I'm sorry.
Okay, just turn it down there, and that'll be better. That squeal that we had, that's what that was.
Is this better?
Yes, that's better.
Okay,
that's great.
Thank you.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, my mother, she's been dead for 14 years, and she was the sweetest lady, you know, Christian, raised us all Christian and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And every so often, I still have dreams about her.
Yes.
And, you know, not nightmares or anything. I mean, dreams like just regular dreams.
And that does happen to us a lot. As we think about people that have gone before, and it's just your heart reaching back to those memories. But we know that she's not speaking to you from the dead. Whatever she's saying is what you're making up in your mind. And the reason we know that is because in Luke, the 16th chapter, there's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And what happens is that the rich man begs Father Abraham. He says, please, this is Luke chapter 16 and verse 27, please, send Lazarus back to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And so we know that someone's not speaking us to us from beyond the grave. And yet, you know, the Hebrew writer says that even though we are dead, we still speak. And the reason we still speak is because you think of the life your mother led. You said she was a good Christian woman.
Yes.
Well, she's teaching you even now. When you do something that you know she wouldn't approve of, don't you start thinking about what mother would have said? That's how they teach us. Even though they are beyond and in the grave, they taught us as we went through life. And that's a lesson that we need to learn. You know, a lot of people think, well, maybe someone is coming back to the grave. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 is what I was talking about there. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We still tell the story of Cain and Abel. And I'm certain that you tell a lot of stories about your mother. You tell your children and your grandchildren things about what your mother said. And the reason I know this is I'm getting old. And I do that all the time. And that's, you know, it's just something that as we focus on our loved ones, that very often we're comforted, as you said, by those dreams of somebody coming back to us.
That's not like I'm crazy or anything.
No, not at all. It's just that, you know, basically, as we're troubled during the day, very often our mind continues, even while we are asleep and we're not really fully aware. Nevertheless, our minds are still working on the problems that we have, and it's helping us work through. And so it may be that you hear something. And this is not God speaking to you, because there in Luke 16, he says, you know, I'm not going to send somebody back from the dead. They're to read the scriptures if they want to know what to do. But nevertheless, dreams are very often so comforting because it brings back those wonderful memories. You know, there's a song we sing. One of the songwriters, Precious Memories, Unseen Angels, Sent from Somewhere to My Soul. And as we think about these things, it's the comforting thoughts that come to us in the night. And we ought to be grateful for those things, but we need to recognize that truly we are comforted by the thoughts of those who've gone before us and have overcome problems, and that we can do the same.
Oh, even though she's been gone so long and all.
Yes, absolutely. Must have been a wonderful woman to have left such an impression upon you.
I mean, sometimes I just catch myself thinking, I say, wait a minute, I had another dream about her last night.
Well, you know what we have to do in that case is we have to remember that we can't affect what has happened to her, but we can affect what happens to us. And there's another song that I'm immediately reminded of, Will a Circle Be Unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by. We've got to do right here, so that we can be together there. We need to be with God, and if we don't do right here, we're not going to make it. So it just ought to emphasize what we need to do to live the best we can, realizing that we can't affect someone who's gone on before, but we can affect ourselves, and we want to be in heaven with Jesus when we die.
Okay, what scripture did you recommend?
Well, the scriptures that I used there, Luke, the 16th chapter, from verse 15 on, tells us what happens
Luke
after
15.
We die. Luke 16, verses 15 through the end of the chapter.
Okay.
And then also Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4.
11?
And verse 4.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
Thank you so much for that call.
Thank you.
And by the way, the number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. And I'm looking around. I thought there were some more questions here, but I take it we've answered all those questions
for
right now.
We need some questions. Let's encourage everyone to call in if you do have a question, 410-481-1400. We do have some open lines, so give us a call, and we can get your question right away.
You know, going back to that caller that called in about if you're called to do something, very often we mistake the signs of our calling. And, you know, sometimes we'll look up and we'll see something, you know, like the American Indians used to do. I wonder which way to go. And they'd just go which way the first thing they saw flying the next morning after they stepped out of that tent. They say, okay, we're going that way. Well, that didn't have anything to do with which way they ought to go. That wasn't a sign from God, although they thought it was a sign from the Great Spirit. What we are to do is to read the scriptures. I especially like Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking to the brethren there at Ephesus, and he says, you know, I have had a revelation, verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And he says, you're not going to get a revelation because, he said, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So what you have to do is you have to read the revelation that was given to the apostles and prophets that are written down for us in the scriptures. That's the way you're going to find a guiding light. Now, sometimes we say, well, should I take this job or not? In other words, I'm worrying about it. The very first thing we need to do is we need to consider God first. Because in James, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 1, it says, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That's prayer, brethren. They're out there. Folks, if you're out there, that's you must pray. But then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it in your pleasures. Even if we're looking for a job, we need to remember, we need to be looking for a job so that we can help others and serve our Lord, so that we'll have the things that are necessary for this life, so that we might have time to serve others. But not just for ourselves. When we start praying just for self, that's when those prayers are just going to ring hollow. They're going to be empty. And as I said earlier, God has said he will do his part. And we need to believe that. And then we need to do our part. Because when he says here, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it in your pleasures. We need to have the right motive. We need to be thinking about the right things. Otherwise, we're not going to be pleasing to God. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you have a question or a comment, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. And
we've got a question called in, and it says, December 22nd, the world is supposed to end. What does the Bible say about that? Well, if you've been keeping up with popular movies these days, of course, with the Mayan calendar, they're expecting that's the end of the world. But if you talk to people that really know this subject, you see that they're making much more out of this than what is really there. They're saying that really the calendar starts over again. But how many times and how often do we see it that someone's predicting the end of the world or Jesus returning? I mean, we had this whole issue last year, didn't we, with the owner of the station. And
Not this station.
Well, not this
WBGR.
Station. The one that we were on that he didn't want us on anymore. But
Family Life Radio.
Yeah.
Boy, that one changed. Now it's Spanish-speaking radio. He just went... He missed it. But, you know, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father alone.
Especially that not the Mayans.
Yeah, the Mayans didn't have a clue. They were pagans. They were up there offering women sacrifices.
They wiped themselves out.
Amen. The number to call is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
Another verse that talks about the end is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start at verse 8. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, brother, beloved, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and elements, and will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We see that the Lord is not slow about his promise, but it also says that the end will come like a thief in the night, not when people are suspecting it, because if they were suspecting it, they would be ready for the thief and prepared. But the scripture says the day of the Lord will come as like a thief in the night.
All right. So now we're going to move on. We've got a caller that's called in on the air. We've got Diety on the line. Can you hear us?
Diety, yes.
Oh, there we go.
Yeah, this is my question. I heard a minister said, when God's word is hidden in our heart, his ways will become our ways. And I thought I read in the Bible that God's ways is not our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts, and I couldn't understand that. So that's why I'm calling to ask you to explain that to me, and I'm going to hang up, and I'm going back in the kitchen where my radio is.
Okay.
And listen.
Okay, that'll be just fine. We do thank you for calling in. And
I listen to you every Saturday. I don't miss you.
Good. I'm glad to hear that. We always like to hear from those faithful listeners.
Yeah, when you change station, I kept up with you, and I know just where you are.
Well, good for you. Thank you so much. Appreciate that call.
All right, I'm going to listen now.
Okay.
Whenever I was speaking, I don't remember saying that God's ways are our ways, but what I did say was that the power of God is the power to overtake sin. And when we talk about that power being in our heart, what we're referring to is when the Word of God is in our heart, then we then can instruct people on what they need to do in order to avoid and prevent themselves from slipping into sin. Remember, I talked a little bit about the notion of repentance. Repentance means a change in your heart. So I don't remember saying that, but if I did say that, that's not what I meant by that, to say that in our heart, God's ways are our ways.
But what we do is we learn from him. You know, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And so God prophesied in the Old Testament about what we read here in the New. And that's the Hebrew writers saying, I'm going to write their laws on their minds. If there's anything that the child of God needs to do, it's to put God's law in his mind. Memorize it. Sit down. If you have children, make them learn the scripture. Sit down and say, all right, here's some memory verses. And don't let them just learn John 11:34. That's the one that all the kids know. Oh, yeah, Jesus wept. They say, I've got my memory verse, Grandma. No, you're going to learn a memory verse that's going to help you to go through life. And so sit down and mark some verses in the Bible and help them study them. And as you're an adult, then you need to have some things written in your heart, too. How are we going to ponder God's word if it's not there for us to dream about in the night, to wake up to in the morning? You know, one of the best things that I find, I love to sing songs. And I find that as I sing in the night, and by the way, I sing quietly, I sing silently, because I don't want to wake the rest of the people up, but I'll just tell you that I have those songs written in my heart, and they are comfort to me. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God. And so that's how we're going to know it. We've got to have it so deeply ingrained in our heart that when a problem comes up, we immediately think, what would Jesus do? And then we can immediately smile and say, I know what Jesus would do. It's written right here in the Bible. He says to do this. So they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. And then at verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. There are a lot of folks who listen to us who are Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptists, and you're home on Saturday, and you're saying, well, we're observing the day of worship that God appointed, not in this new covenant. He says when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Well, what was the covenant that he made with them the first time? It was the one that had the tabernacle, going just back up to the start of Hebrews chapter 8. And if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, he said, God made this covenant with us, all of us who are alive here at Horeb. He did not make this covenant with our fathers. And so he made the first covenant with the Jews. But now it goes to all mankind. Ever since, over in chapter 9 and verse 15, ever since there's been a death taking place for the redemption of the transgressions. That was Jesus on the cross. He now has us in his hand. We are to listen to what he said. You know, Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for you, Lord. And God stops that. Out of heaven comes a voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. That's the one we've got to listen to today. And so we need to write it on our hearts. God prophesied that it would happen. And we need to put it deep in our heart that we might ever dwell on it.
And that is, to do that takes work. And that's what we're all about. It takes work. It takes study. It takes time to look at the scriptures. It takes time to contemplate, to meditate, to be motivated by the scriptures. It's so difficult to do that. You know, and I can see our callers situation where she's a little confused because, yes, you know what the Bible does say about our hearts? Our hearts are wicked. And it says our ways are not God's ways. I mean, God tells us that. So there is a disconnect here. How are we going to get back and know God's ways? Well, it's not that we sit here and pray about it and say, God, put your ways into my heart. We need to get into the scriptures. And that's what the show is all about. Getting you answers and getting you resources so that you can get in the scriptures and know yourselves with Bible correspondence courses, through free Bibles, through questions answered on the air, through personal Bible studies. What you need, we try to provide for you, but it takes effort on your part. And that's the thing. A lot of people aren't willing to do that. So we do have this difference here that we don't know God's ways off the top of our head. God may put his ways in our hearts, and we may know, have a sense of right and wrong, but if we have a situation like some of our calls today, do you know exactly what to do? You don't, unless you go to the Word of God, and that's what we need to do.
Amen. And by the way, that number to call for a Bible correspondence course so that you can write more of God's Word in your heart, 410-761-3795. And those are Bible correspondence courses. We don't tell you about Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. We don't care what they believed. What we want you to know and what we need to know is what God says to us. The number to call here at the station, 410-481-1400.
A caller called in and says, does God strike down people today, whether by accident or intentionally? And, you know, that's one of those things that it's a tough question to ask. And then the follow-on question to that in my mind is, and if he does, why? You know, what are the reasons? And so I think the first thing that we need to understand is that God created this world. He created the laws by which our bodies are governed, and he created nature, as you will. You know, as what the school teachers would call it today. He created the natural law. He created physics. He created chemistry and science. He created all these things. So not only did God create the things that can keep us alive, he created the things that can kill us. He created the viruses. He created the animals. He created the steep cliffs. And we can have accidents occur with any of those things. Because God has always numbered our years. It's not been for us, you know, since the first sin happened in the Garden of Eden, it has not been for us to live forever, to be eternal beings here on this earth, but that we would pass on and that we would live with him eternally in another plane. So does God strike people down? Well, he allows us to pass away. And there are many different ways that that can happen, whether it can be something that happens naturally through our body breaking down, or through an accident of us stepping out into the road at the wrong time and a bus coming there, you know. But I don't consider that God striking us down. So when you look at the question of God striking us down, you look at his Old Testament wrath that he's shown against people, and that wrath and that power that he executed when people sinned, and his direct answer to their sin in many cases. Now, there are lots of stories that aren't told, I'm sure, of people that sinned and God did not punish them immediately. But there are some of those where God showed his wrath. But I think one of the scriptures that I look to today is that 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." And so the day of judgment is when God will destroy ungodly men today. Some of our sins and some of our faithfulness to God may actually get us killed. Not in this country as much as in others, but there are sins that can kill you. There are acts of godliness that can kill you, but God is reserving his wrath for the day of judgment, where he is going to destroy the ungodly men.
I think one of the toughest things about this question is God did strike down people when they went against his people. And it was a regular occurrence that we see in the Old Testament. God struck down thousands, armies, you know, people, things, and he instructed his own people to strike down and wipe out men, women, and children. And we see the emphasis in the Old Testament was very much on the physical. When people obeyed God and followed his commandments, they were also blessed physically and had an abundance. So the emphasis on the physical sort of has a lasting impression on us, but we have to make the disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And like you were saying, Craig, you know and we are confident today that if wickedness occurs, righteousness will be meted out. Justice will be meted out, but it may not be on your time frame. You know, we know when we're a victim here, it's a natural occurrence to lash out. We want justice now. I just had something stolen from me the other day, and I'm glad I didn't catch him because I was angry that someone stole my stuff. And it's a natural reaction. Well, we all know that, as you noted in the scriptures, that justice will occur, but it may not be until this life is over. And one of the scriptures that I look at is the parable of the wise and foolish builders, that it talks about a man that built his house on the sand and a man that built his house on bedrock. And you can find it in Luke chapter 6. And it says, when the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and the destruction was complete. So, you know, God says, I'll make it rain upon the wicked and the good. And these things will happen. And it's just a matter of, are you prepared? And are you prepared for that end? Now, we're going to have a lot of bad stuff happen to good people in this lifetime. And we may not get the justice that we want or we think is proper. And we may ask God or call God down and say, we want justice now. I mean, the apostles did that. Said, strike this person down now. But the timing was not right. We have to understand we're on God's timing now. We're not in the realm of the physical blessings and physical punishments that were a hallmark of the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. And fortunately, we are under an age of grace where God has patience for even those wicked people and giving them a chance to repent.
We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Well, who's this talking to, and when will this occur? Does this mean, Lord, that person made me mad, please zap them? Let's go on a little bit farther to see what this says. And continuing on in verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and as us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints, on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. We find out that the people here, that's God's going to pay with affliction, are in two categories: those who do not know God and those who are not obedient to him. And when is this going to come about? It says down in verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, that is the end of time. We have a similar passage we read in John chapter 3. Now, everybody can quote John 3:16. But can everybody quote John 3:36? 3:36 gives us a little more information. And he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, this is a parallel passage as to see who the wrath of God is going to fall upon: those who are disobedient to him, and as well as those who do not know our Lord and our God.
Again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795.
And just to build on something that Craig said earlier, God is wanting us to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the good God that we serve wants us to serve him and has given us the opportunity to change our hearts and come to him.
Amen. Callers called in and said, well, on these people being struck down, said, what about Ananias and Sapphira? And they were struck down. And, of course, that was in the age when God did miracles here on the earth. And today he speaks to us through his word. And I always think that we're real fortunate. You know, there'd be a whole lot fewer people in church if we got struck down like Ananias and Sapphira, and there'd be certainly a whole lot fewer liars around about what they're giving and what they're trying to do. But as we think about this situation, we say, well, wait a minute. Okay, if God doesn't strike us down, then what about suffering? Why does God do these things? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it says he disciplines us. And, of course, discipline in two parts. One is the encouragement to go ahead and do better and to teach you how to do these things correctly. The other is to get on to you when you don't. And that can take the form of either physical punishment or just talking to you. But let's think about, where does suffering come from? And in Job chapter 1, Job is a good man. And he's godly, and Satan comes before God and the sons of God. And verse 7 says, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And as they talk about this, Satan says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face. Well, God's not the one who does this, but what does he do? He allows Satan to. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And what happens? Well, his children all die. The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. And the fire of God, that is probably lightning, fell and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And then at verse 17, the Chaldeans raided and they slew the servants, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And so Job arose and tore his head, or tore his robe and shaved his head, rather. And as you look at this, then, what we have is a situation in which Job has been tested. God has allowed it. And as we come to the second chapter, we find that Satan and God are talking again. And God asks him the same question. And he's verse 3, listen to this now. For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And so when God allowed Satan to do these things, God didn't do it, but Satan did. God allowed that suffering to take place. Now, as we consider what happens there, how are we tested? Well, we're tested not by God. In fact, come over to James chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That is, Satan is walking about saying, wouldn't you like to do this? You know, years ago, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson on the air, and he always used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, Satan just suggested it. We are the ones who decide to do it. Satan suggests, and we think, hey, that's a good idea that I just had. I think I will. And so each one of us is tempted and carried away by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So we recognize that we're the ones who are out there, and Satan is trying to tempt us. And he may tempt us with all kinds of things. He tempted Job with the loss of life, the loss of his children. In the second chapter, Job is struck down with a terrible, painful disease, boils all over. He hurts like crazy. And it turns out that he still doesn't curse God. He still continues to serve God. And so Satan is going to test us in the same ways that God allowed Satan to test Job. Because Job is, well, he's sort of our role model. We are to continue in doing good, even though bad things may happen to us. And as we look at bad things, we're not to blame God for them. We need to put the blame square where it is, either on us or on Satan. And that's where we have these problems, and we can overcome them if we allow God to live in our hearts. If we just say, I'm just going to dwell in the household of God. I'm going to live in his tent forever. That is, underneath the covering of his word.
We read in Luke chapter 13, and let's start at verse 1. Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he said in answer to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you not suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all those who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we see here, God doesn't punish us in this life for immediate sins that we have on our table here in front of us that we commit, but rather he reserves those for eternal judgment.
You know, that's exactly 2 Peter chapter 3. This present heaven and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. As Chris read this earlier, you know, the Lord is not slow about his promise. It can happen to you too, so remember where you are. You know, as you think about your service to God and what you need to do, enroll in a Bible correspondence course. That's just a good first step. Call 410-761-3795. If you're going to let the Word of God dwell in your heart, you're going to have to know it. You've got to study it. In fact, Paul even told Timothy had been an evangelist for 10 years by the time he wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And he says, study or give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. You know, King James Version says, study to show thyself approved. How are we going to be approved? Well, we're going to have to put God in our hearts. But it's not enough just to study and learn it. We have to practice it. That is, he has to dwell in us. Lord, come and dwell with me so that I might be like you. You know, as we sing those songs that I remember so well, tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. There are a lot of times when we wonder, Lord, when are you going to come back and strike them dead? In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, we find that the souls of those who were slain for the cause of the Lord cry out, how long, O Lord, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood? Call for a Bible correspondence course. The number is 410-761-3795. And come visit with us tomorrow at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. And until next week, we'd like to bid you all a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN and WWIN HD Baltimore. Online at MyBaltimoreSpirit.com. Baltimore's praise, worship, and inspiration station. Spirit 14.